Anyway, today we're going to be starting our summer series, and when I say we, I'm referring to me and Brian. And this is where it's kind of the topics are open. So Brian and I each pick more a theme rather than working through a specific book. So my theme for the summer, I've entitled Prophets, God's Messengers to Society. And I want to start this morning by asking you a question. Has God ever spoken to you face to face? And I'm talking in terms of God actually appearing to you as a person or even as a vision. Didn't think so. Me neither. God has never appeared to me that way. The fact is that God very rarely has done that. He did it with Moses. He did it with Abraham and Sarah. And there might be a handful of other cases. But for the most part, when God communicates with us, he does it in a different way. Some of the more common ones, well, he speaks to us through nature. Scripture tells us that nature, creation itself, reveals certain things to us about God, what he's like and his sovereignty and so on. He also speaks to us through our consciences. God has given everybody a conscience, and it seems that that conscience inherently knows right from wrong. In fact, Romans describes it that way, that our conscience can accuse or excuse us for the things that we do. Another way God speaks is through life circumstances, the things that happen to us in life. God can reach us, speak to us through those. And then there's, of course, the scriptures, which is the word of God. God speaks to us that way if we're reading it. And when you become a Christian, God puts his Holy Spirit into us, and he speaks to us through the Spirit. And that's probably the most vivid way that most of us would experience it. In the Old Testament, though, we read that God often used prophets to speak to his people. So we might wonder, well, what's the definition of a prophet? What is a prophet anyway? Well, I would define a prophet as being a person chosen by God to speak on his behalf. The prophet would get a message from God, and then the prophet would pass that message on to people, and it would usually include things like what they should or shouldn't do. Sometimes mixed in with that would be predictions of the future. We normally, when we hear the word prophet, always think about being predictions for the future, and that's only a part of it, though. The key point that I want you to notice in that definition is that the prophet is chosen by God. So that means God's prophets can't be self-chosen. A person can't say, well, I want to be a prophet of God, so I'm going to just start telling people what they should do. It doesn't work quite like that, except in the area of false prophets. There have always been false prophets, and these are people who basically did that. They said, well, I'm going to be a prophet of God, and I'm going to say the things that I want to have said. And usually they are telling things that are part of their own agenda, or they get their ideas from demonic influences. That happened in the Old Testament. And so false prophets can be very dangerous. Now here's a question for you. Who do you think was the most influential false prophet in all of history? And I'll give you a hint who I'm thinking about. It's somebody who was born hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but has a tremendous influence today, has almost 2 billion followers. Any thoughts? Joseph Smith?
Yeah.
Quite a bit, but he doesn't have 2 billion followers, though. I'm thinking somebody even... He had a lot of influence. I heard it. Muhammad. That's who I would pick. I mean, we all may have our choice, but from the time he came to now, it's had a tremendous influence on the world. I mean, much of Europe and Middle East and that was conquered by him. The Byzantine Empire was all about Muhammad. And even today, as I say, they have a tremendous influence. Now, God warned the Israelites quite severely about false prophets. If they found a false prophet in Israel, you know what the penalty was for that person? Death. No second chance if you were a false prophet and got found out. They had to be executed. Now, on the other hand, a true prophet of the Lord is invaluable to the people to whom that prophet is speaking. And, of course, the best known true prophets that we know of are the ones in the Old Testament. Some of them wrote books. Others among them didn't write anything, but their exploits are described. Did you ever consider, though, that Christians can be called to work to certain kind of roles that are much like being a prophet? Let me read to you a couple of passages from the New Testament that show that. And keep in mind my definition of a prophet. This is from Matthew 28, verse 19. And here's Jesus giving instruction to his disciples, but they apply to all of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Some of that is the kind of thing that prophets do, teaching other people the things that God has commanded them. The prophets in the Old Testament were doing that over and over and over again. And Christians are called to that kind of work. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And here's what Paul says about the Christians. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." So we can see that there we're called upon to be an ambassador for Christ, which means we're to represent him. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the country from whom he comes. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. So that means we're speaking, we're giving messages to people on behalf of Jesus Christ, just like the Old Testament prophets did. Now, when God calls a prophet, calls a person to do that, what does he expect? What he expects is a positive response. He wants that person to say, "Yes, Lord, I will do this," and then go and get it done. That's not always what God got, though, as a response from people. And in fact, I'm going to suggest to you that the same thing happens to us among Christians. As I said, we Christians can be called by God to do work similar to prophets. Or we could be called by God to do any kind of ministry that you can think of that Christians can do. Do Christians always respond positively to that? That they always say, "Yes, Lord, I will do this," and go and do it? Not really. Many people have refused to do that kind of a thing. But God is expecting us to respond positively. Now, during the rest of the summer, the rest of my series, what I'm going to be looking at are four different prophets from the Old Testament. And so for you to read ahead of time, the first one is going to be Elijah. So you're going to see that all of these prophets come from different backgrounds. They're different personalities. Their roles were similar, although different. All of them were called by God, but not all of them responded the same way. You're going to see one of them who absolutely refused, and that probably tells you who that one is. And among the other three, two of them, they responded positively, but partway through, they found the job so hard that they wanted to quit. They basically told God, "I've had enough." You're going to see that these men who were called were just ordinary men, ordinary human beings like you and I, but they were called to carry out extraordinary roles. And again, just like you and I. Now, how could they do it? How could they carry out these extraordinary roles? Well, the way they did it is in the power of God. God empowered them to do the things he was calling them to do. Just like the Holy Spirit empowers we Christians to do the things that God is calling us to do. Now, having said that God will empower us, that's not a guarantee that we're necessarily going to be successful in the works that he calls us to do. It's not a guarantee of success the way we look at it from a human perspective. You'll see through the summer that God calls these prophets to talk to people and try to convince them of things. And in most cases, they didn't do what the prophets were telling them to do. And who is the most famous prophet of all? Well, the Lord Jesus himself. And yet you look at what he did in human terms, and you'd have to say, you know what, his ministry was a failure. He came to establish a kingdom. He came to try to get people to believe in him, but it didn't happen. And so, of course, he ended up going to the cross. That was part of God's plan all along. But my point is this, is that when God calls us to things to do, we should rightly be enthusiastic about doing them, but be aware that we are in a world filled with sin. And so success, the way we view it in our eyes, might not always come. But that doesn't mean that we refuse the calling itself. We still need to carry on in the ways that God has called us to do it. Today, for the rest of today's message, I'm not going to be looking at a particular prophet. We'll start that the next time. But what I want to do is this. Because prophets teach God's word to people and his will, what we're going to look at now is how crucial it is for those who hear the prophets to not only listen to them, but to obey them. And we're also going to look at what God might do to individuals or to societies when the people in them refuse to listen to the modern day prophets. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm kind of inspired to go in this direction because I get these regular updates from CMI, Creation Ministries International, and they happen to have this particular subject in there. So that's my inspiration for talking about what I'm going to be saying for the rest of this morning. So we know, looking at the Old Testament, that God called the Israelites to be his chosen people. And so he saved them from slavery in Egypt, brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, and that land that he gave them was a bountiful land. It was a land that was just chock full of the kind of natural resources that they were going to need. And it was enough to fulfill not only the needs of the people, but even their wants. But there was one condition for them to be able to hold on to that land. And it was this. They had to remain loyal to God. They could not be turning to other gods like the nations around them, and they could not be breaking God's commandments. So he made it quite clear that you must obey my commandments and stay faithful to me. How did that work out? Well, in the history of Israel, it was kind of a mixed bag. There were periods of time where they did obey, but most of the time they didn't. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that as time went on, they got worse and worse. And by the end, they were pretty much stubbornly refusing to go along with God. And the prophets describe what they became in these kinds of terms. They called them proud, arrogant. They were oppressing each other, the weak especially. They were cheating each other in business. Their courts became absolutely corrupt. Judges were taking bribes, or they were ruling not according to what God's law said, but according to whatever they thought was right. And they became steeped in immorality and idolatry, just like the nations around them. Now, when I read that, those accounts of what they became like, I can't help but look around at our culture today here in Canada and say, it's just about the same. When you look at the history of Canada, the land of Canada probably has more resources, natural resources, than just about any other country in the world. We have more than enough to meet our needs as well as our wants, and then sell billions of dollars worth of it to other people in other countries. One could make an argument that Canada was based to some extent on Christian principles. I'm not going to say that Canada was ever a Christian country, but there was a time when God's Ten Commandments and the gospel was respected. But you look around at the situation today, it's not like that at all. It's much more like the prophet's description of Israel in its last days. Now then the question becomes, what was God's response to their stubborn rejection of him? Well, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the prophets to show you what God's response was. I'm going to read, first of all, from Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Not a prophet we read from often, but here's what he had to say. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." What does that mean? Well, what had happened in their history was God kept sending prophets to them to warn them, here's my law, here's what I want you to do, you're not doing it. Their response to the prophets was either to ignore them, persecute them, or kill them. And so it had reached the point in time when God told them, he says, I've had enough. I'm not going to send any more prophets to you. You're on your own. You're going to have to figure it out yourselves. And historically, that's exactly what happened. For just about 400 years, they had no prophet come to them. The first one who came to them after that time was John the Baptist. And so they suffered in that way. And then I'm going to read to you from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And here, Hosea says, this is the words of the Lord, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge," and that knowledge is the word of God, the commandments, "I will also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." That sounds rather sinister, doesn't it? What does it mean? Well, God had wanted Israel to be like a priest to all the other nations around them. And what that meant was that they were supposed to be an example of what holiness and righteousness meant. But they had failed utterly. So God says, you're no longer a priest to me. And on top of that, what I'm going to do is basically forget your generation and the generation after you. And what that means is that God is going to just give them up to what they want to do. They've made it quite clear that they have no interest in living the way he wants them to live, worshiping the way he wants them to worship. And so you're on your own, guys. This generation, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you. Now, here's the interesting thing. There is a New Testament counterpart to this in Romans chapter 1, which helps to explain what's going on in Western culture today. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. This is a verse I end up reading a lot in our men's Bible study. They're probably tired of hearing it, but here we go again. So here's what Paul is talking about. He says, "Because what may be known about God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them," and it's talking to mankind in general, "for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So here he's saying, everything a person needs to know to get to know God, you can see it in creation itself. But people reject that. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So that's the idol worship. "Therefore," here's God's response, "God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So here we see God doing the same thing that he said he was going to do to the Israelites in the Old Testament. You reject God, you won't listen to the word of God as preached by his modern day prophets. Okay, you do what you want and reap the harvest from that kind of a thing. This is exactly what is going on in the Western world today. This helps to explain what's going on. You know, have you ever wondered why, when you look at our culture, why otherwise intelligent people seem to have lost their minds? Where on every moral and ethical issue that you can think of, they always pick the wrong side, and their reasons for doing so make no sense at all. Romans 1 explains that. I'm going to go through three of the hot button issues, I guess you could say, that exist in our culture today, just to show you the kind of insanity that exists. Let's take the issue of abortion. So let's ask the question, who but the most cruel and depraved of people would try to justify the killing of millions of innocent unborn babies just for the reason that they aren't convenient to have right now? Who would try to justify that? Well, in our culture, probably about 50% of people believe that that's okay, and they have justification for it. Now, the Guttmacher Institute, this is an institute, a pro-abortion institute in the United States, has shown that well over 70% of abortions are carried out for reasons of convenience. You'll often hear people who are pro-choice argue, they'll say, well, what about the rape and the incest, those babies, or the health of the mother? Those reasons make up a tiny portion of the abortions that are carried out. The vast majority are carried out for reasons like, well, we don't really want one now, or this is going to affect our career, or financially we're not in good shape, so we want to wait. That's the main reason why people get these things, and yet 50% of our culture is fine with that. And let's look at the issue of youth violence and crime. That's one maybe you don't think of too often, unless you've been personally affected by it. Who would believe that teens and young adults shouldn't be held accountable in any meaningful way for committing crimes, even crimes of violence? Well, about 50% of our politicians believe that. I'd say the majority of our education experts, child psychologists, and social workers believe that. A couple of years ago, I had an opportunity to talk to a child psychiatrist. This is a medical doctor who's a specialist in that field. And we were talking about the issue of a teenage girl who had committed several acts of violence. And he expressed his views about it. He said, well, this girl, she really doesn't have any control over this. You know, we can't blame her for this or hold her accountable because she's totally out of control. Well, it happened to be a young girl who I knew very well, and I'd had many conversations with her. And I explained to him, I told him one of the conversations, and I said, she admitted to me that she can turn it on and off at will. You know what his response to me was? He changed the subject as fast as he could. He didn't want to go there because the reality contradicted his preferred narrative. And then let's look at that issue of transgenderism. It's one I don't particularly like to talk about all the time, but it's in our faces, so you got to deal with it. Who would believe that when a woman says she's a man, that we have to believe that? Or who would believe that when a man says he's a woman, we must believe it, we must accept it? Well, 50% again of our populations, of our politicians believe that. Probably even more than that as far as child psychiatrists and education experts and all of the rest. And worse than that, who would believe that when biological men competing with girls and women and in sports and changing in the change rooms and showering with them is okay? Well, all of these same experts believe that that's okay, that we must accept that, that that's where our culture is moving to, so just get used to it. They believe that kind of a thing. And what disappointed me the most was not only are those education experts tolerating it, but in some cases, even the parents of the girls. Some of you may have seen the media reports from, maybe about 2 or 3 months ago, the videos. And one media outlet went to a swimming competition in southern Ontario where a 50-year-old man who identified as a 13-year-old girl, he was competing with the girls in the pool and then changing and showering with them in the change room. Now, of course, the pool officials tried to justify this, but what disappointed me the most was that the most vehement critics of that reporter reporting on this, who were actually yelling at him to get out, were the mothers of the girls. You gotta wonder, well, like, what is going on when people are inculcated by our culture to the point where they've abdicated their parental responsibilities in this way? And then even worse, we have people promoting puberty blockers and surgeries for minors. I had a discussion a couple of years ago with a doctor who worked in a transgender clinic. She promotes this type of thing. And I got her on the topic of these puberty blockers. And I said, well, aren't you concerned with the long-term potential adverse effects with this, you know, affecting the fertility of the children who take this or their bone structure and so on? And this is a doctor. She says to me, she says, well, here in the United States, the FDA approved these drugs 40 years ago. I was blown away because she was right. They did approve them 40 years ago, but not for transgenders. They approved them for one condition only. It's a condition called precocious puberty, and that's where a child of 4 or 5 years old is already entering puberty. So they'll give these drugs to slow it down so that that doesn't happen. But the FDA deliberately refused to approve them for transgender children. And I said to her, I says, you're a doctor. I said, either you didn't know that, or you knew it and you thought you'd pull a fast one on me. But in either case, if you're giving these to the children knowing full well that the FDA refused to approve them, you're committing medical malpractice. Of course, that ended the conversation right there. But you look at all these cases that I've presented to you, and it's not nice to hear these things. And you gotta ask yourself, how do we explain this collective insanity that has taken over our culture? Well, the answer is Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We live in a culture today that has utterly rejected God. We used to have the Bibles in the schools, used to be able to read them, and you know, the gospel message, it might not have been believed, but at least it was somewhat respected by people. But Canada has moved so far away from that, that we've become fools in God's eyes. And as verse 28 says, God gave them up to a debased mind. That means they now have minds that just come to the wrong conclusions about everything. To them, anything and everything that is against God is fine for them. The tragedy is that this is destroying both individuals and our society at large. But it's the price we have to pay when we reject God's message, when we reject his prophets, when we cancel his prophets, and so on. So starting in a couple of weeks, when I start working through the Old Testament prophets, What I'm gonna present what they presented to the people. We'll look at their response to it. And as much as I can, I'm gonna try to relate it to our modern day culture today. Because much of what's going on just seems so out there that it's hard to understand. But what you will see as we look at the Old Testament prophets is that there's nothing new under the sun. This has happened before in other cultures. We're just not used to it. But the underlying thing that I want you to remember is that none of this catches God by surprise. He knows what's going on, and the best thing, I guess, is to know is that we are on the winning side. As long as we stay faithful to Christ, it's going to work out in the end. So anyway, I'm looking forward to that. Hopefully you will, and for now, we'll just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what you do for us. We're thankful for you giving us a message, and there's just so much to be learned that we can apply even in present day. We know that skeptics from the scriptures talk about the Bible being an outdated book, not relevant at all today, and we hope to discover that it's entirely relevant, and that's because you are God, you are infinite, you know the beginning from the end, and we just pray that we'll be inspired by your word to worship you ever more and to know that we can hope and trust in you. And so for now, we just commit ourselves into your care for the rest of this week. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.